Would you open your Bibles to John chapter number 11, please? John 11. This is our third Sunday looking at the topic of prayer. And this follows, I don't know how many hours of prayer. And we prayed for 24 hours. There was a few gaps in those 24 hours. But I also know there were some hours there were many people in the auditorium praying. I'm assuming you've been there. The times when you've prayed and you've pleaded with God to work. And it seems like nothing happens. The times where you've put time aside and prayed and nothing happens. I'm assuming you've been there. When you've pleaded with God. Time after time after time after time. And still nothing happens. How do we respond to that? I don't know how many times I've read testimonies, heard the statements from individuals who've prayed and what they prayed for doesn't happen. And so they end up concluding that there is no God now. We've spent a long time in prayer, and first of all, I say thank you as a pastor. Thank you. Friday, sitting in my office and walking past and seeing people pray, I say thank you. Seeing individuals come in this morning and still have your prayer journal tucked inside your Bible that it ended up in a trash can, I say thank you. You prayed. But after all this time in prayer, now what? Now what are we looking for? I want to wrestle with this question this morning. After all the prayer, what are we resting in this morning? What is God going to do? I want to take you to a passage this morning where God's going to be asked or presented with a need. It's a really need. A friend of his is sick. So sick that this friend is getting ready to pass away. You would think this is the need. I mean, here's Jesus Christ. He's the one who's healed so many people. I mean, we could script this. Jesus, there's a need. Your friend is sick. How should this end? I don't know about you, but I say this should end with a healing. But actually, Jesus does nothing. For 2 days, he does nothing. I know it's been said on several occasions, I'm sure many of you have heard this, that when we pray, God will respond to us in one of three ways. When we pray, He'll either immediately say yes, He'll immediately say no, or there's the one we all dread. He says wait. But I want to dive into that a little bit deeper today. I want you to walk away from our passage this morning with four truths that you can hold on to, that when you pray to your God, He will answer you in these four ways. No matter what the request, no matter what the answer, they will be consistent with these four truths. That when you look at all the requests that you have on your list, when you look through all the burdens that you walked through these doors with this morning, and I know there are many, and you spent the hours in prayer, and you've cried the tears as you've prayed those prayers. Who is your God? How will He answer? John 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to Him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when the Lord heard it, when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going to there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to wake him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he had meant he was taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told him plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. There's a lot. I've seen smirks that I smile at this passage. And there's a lot that makes me scratch my head. And if I was in these shoes, there would be moments that I think I would have been infuriated with what was happening. I mean, did you catch some of the passion already? You have a massive need. There is an individual sick on the verge of death. Jesus hears the news and he stays. When Jesus waits, what do I trust in? When my burdens and needs are still there next week, what do I hold on to? When my prayer requests are the same for the past year, and for some of you, decade, what do you rest in? Would you pray with me as we open up God's Word? Father God, I thank you for prayer again. And I pray your Word challenges our hearts, comforts our hearts. I pray we are challenged to pray. I pray you teach us to pray. And I pray through prayer you change us. You knit our hearts to your will. You cause our hearts to love and long for your glory. So I pray these things because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And for his glory. Amen. Our passage opens up with a need. It's a need for God to work. If you look at the first two verses of the passage, you really can't avoid it. There's a guy who's sick. Every good story begins with conflict. I don't care if it's conflict to be vindicated, a conflict for something to be discovered. A mystery has to be solved. Something has to be fixed. Every good story has a conflict. And our story begins right away with a conflict. Their sickness. Now, this isn't just some sickness like I got a few sick days and I'll be okay as long as I'm better by the weekend. This is called a family to the bedside type of sickness. This is Mary and Martha sitting next to their brother and seeing each day his life slip farther away type of sickness. This is two sisters wondering what's going to happen next. This is them waiting up late at night, hearing struggled breathing. Is he going to wake up tomorrow morning still? I stress that because I want us to make sure that we just aren't so disconnected by 2,000 years to this story and say, this isn't that big of a deal. This is alert the prayer chain type of sickness. It's a real burden. Now, many of you are already thinking, because you know the story, you know how this ends. And so in the back of your mind, you're still already saying, but Pastor, I know where this is going. It ends okay, Pastor. No one after verse number 1 and verse number 2 knew that, except Jesus Christ. At that moment, all they knew is that their brother is ready to pass away. And they have hope in an individual named Jesus who's a day's journey away. And so they send a messenger to Jesus. And I can see the plea in Mary and Martha's, tell Jesus his friend Lazarus is sick. And would you do it quickly? Can you run a little bit? Get word to him. There's a real need. We've had a basket on our foyer this week. I went through and read every prayer request. And there's real needs. There's prayers for grandkids, salvation, and for forgiveness from past hurts. There's prayers for a brother's salvation. There's prayers for healing and for future surgery to go well. Prayers for recovery from a surgery. That God may work in my heart that I can forgive others as He's forgiven me. There's prayers that He could be a good witness at work. That my sister struggles. That my husband's heart would be warm to God. I read every request this week. And I know that's only a fraction of the burdens that come in the auditorium every Sunday. Today you come in with real burdens for God to work. There's requests for marriages to be strengthened, to glorify God. There's requests for relationships of siblings that haven't talked. There's requests for jobs and God's healing and God's provision. Real burdens. Our first two verses are exactly where so many of us are at. Maybe not sickness is your burden, but you face a real weight. That you want to see God work in. So what do you do? A need for God to work should bring us to pray for God to work. Now, in this passage, you may not say this is prayer, but it is bringing a need before God, Jesus Christ. It may not begin with our Father and end with in Jesus' name, but in the very heart of what these individuals do in verse number 3 by sending a messenger, they are bringing a petition, a need before God. All right, don't skip over this point, because I think many of us, I know many of us struggle with this point. We can nod our heads that we have needs and we have burdens, and we can connect with a family who has a bedside scene of someone struggling for life, and we can nod our head and say, yep, I know that pain. I've been there. But we may struggle with making the next choice to purposely come before our God with that burden. First Peter tells us to cast all our anxieties upon God. He cares for you. Psalms tells us to entrust our way to God, and then He will act. But I know in our struggles of our own hearts, there are times where we don't do this. For some reason, we hold on to our own burdens. I don't know if it's our pride, thinking we don't need God. It's our doubt, whether we think God could work. It's our apathy. We're beginning to be tempted just to give up and not care. And yet, these two sisters still bring their petition before Jesus Christ. There's two reasons why they bring their petition before Jesus Christ that I want to bring to you to hopefully encourage you. If you look at the passage, they brought their petition. And in verse number 3, the messenger will say, "So the sister sent to him saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" The basis of their petition was nothing about how good Lazarus was. It wasn't, "God, you know Lazarus, he's done a lot of good things. He's sick. Would you come and help him, guy?" No, 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 no. The ball is put in God's court. "God, you love him. He's sick." The entire basis of their prayer here is based upon God's love. If you flip over the chapter, I've got to flip my page. We have not read this section yet. Not only do they rest in God's love, but they rest in His power. If you look with me, verse number 21, if we speed up the account, I'm giving away some of the stuff already. Jesus is back with Mary and Martha. He does come. But Lazarus is dead. And in verse number 21, Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's a shared thought, because in verse number 32, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his face, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Are they correct? Could Jesus have healed him? Yeah. At the very heart of their petition to Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is based upon their belief that Jesus Christ loves and that He has power to work. Both of those are crucial in my heart as I come before a God. Because if I come before a weak God who cannot work, there's no sense in asking Him of anything. And if I come before a hateful God who is apathetic towards me, it is pointless to plead with Him. But if I come before an all-powerful, all-loving God, then it should encourage my heart to run to that God and plead with Him. Why would they send a messenger a day's journey away to a random guy? It only makes sense if He's a loving, all-powerful God who can work. We gathered for a long time of prayer. There were times where people were speckled in each one of our sections in our auditorium to pray yesterday and Friday. What God were you praying to? Was it your powerful, loving God? For the individual here this morning who knows the need, they see the need in their life, but you're not bringing it to God. Are you believing the lie, the thoughts that He can't work? I sat over there at the end of the Doak Row this week, and I prayed a prayer on Wednesday, and I prayed it, and the very next thought that went in my head was, "Luke, you asked too much there. Have you been there?" And I'm thankful that the very next thought was by this passage. I said, "No, God, you are powerful. And I want you to be glorified in this area. Would you work here?" Because I pray to a powerful God who can raise the dead. I just gave away the ending of our story. And who raised Himself from the dead. And I pray to a God who loves. I have a need. And so I run to God in prayer. And the God that I run to in prayer is a loving and powerful God. Now here's the question that I think most of you are still paying attention to here. How's He going to respond? Because this is where we find ourselves so much. I have prayed, God. I've spent the time. I've pleaded. Now what, God? How does He respond? I hope to give you four truths. I hope these four truths encourage your heart. I hope they're pertinent enough that they make their way to a piece of paper tucked somewhere in your Bible. Because when I plead with God, God will always respond to me in this way. If you look at our passage, verse 4. But when Jesus heard he said it, this illness does not lead to death. It is, purpose clause, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. God's response to our prayers will always be for His glory. Now we're going to say a lot about this. God's response to our prayers will always be for His glory. But think through the narrative here for a second. Messenger comes to Jesus. He has pushed the pace for the last day of walking. He's finally made it to Jesus. Can you see, maybe a little out of breath? Maybe he ran the last couple miles to get there in time. He huffs it out. Jesus, I come from Bethany. Mary and Martha sent me. Lazarus, your friend, you know the one you love. He's sick. Now, I stop the story there. You fill the blank in about what you know about Jesus. How should it end? And Jesus gets up and he runs to Bethany. And he heals Lazarus, and everyone says, praise God. Or maybe it's one of those accounts where Jesus doesn't even have to move. He just says, he's not sick. I even healed him. He's better now. Walk back. He did that before. There was a Roman guard. His daughter was sick. He says, no, I already healed him. God can do that. But his response is, oh, this isn't going to end in death. He'll be okay. All right. To us, Mary, Martha, Lazarus are just names on a page. All right? I know that. But this is a real family. Would you picture with me today, hypothetically, situation? We end our service and half your family jumps in a car and heads home. You're pulling up the rear and you got the second vehicle today. And you get the phone call none of us want to get. And you find out half your family was in a car accident. And your spouse is being rushed to the hospital down the road. And you run up the aisle and you say, Pastor, my family, they're in the hospital. And your hope is that I drop everything and I run to my car. And I'm going to meet you at the hospital and we're going to be in a bedside and we're going to pray. And my response is, they're going to be okay, don't worry. And I turn around and shake the next person's hand. What feelings are going through your heart right now? It's hypothetical, and some of you are still ready to walk up and slap me across the face. That's the pain going through right here. Jesus, Lazarus is ready to die, and his response is, it's not going to lead to death. He'll be okay. You see the tension? Now, God's not mistaken. He's not saying Lazarus isn't going to die. But he's saying death's not the end of the story. Christian, death is not the end of our story. This is the passage that we're not going to get to today, but God will say, Jesus Christ will say in this situation, I am the resurrection, I am the way, I am the life. And what happens to Lazarus is just a fragment of a picture of what's going to happen to Jesus Christ in a matter of days as Jesus Christ himself will rise from the dead, which is just a picture of what will happen to us because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. It is not death to die. But in this situation, Jesus says he's not going to end in death. Because he knows what's going to happen. Because he knows he's going to go to Bethany. And because he knows he's going to stand before a tomb with Lazarus being dead for 4 days and say, Lazarus, come forth. And there's going to come a guy limping out with grave clothes on him alive again. And how is this going to end? God being glorified. The verse 4 says, here's a purpose clause, the whole reason this is happening is so that the Son of Man may be glorified. Now, let's be honest. Is there part of that to disappoint you? I give you the first point, that God will always answer you in a way that will glorify Him. And part of your heart's a little disappointed. Because in actuality, you run to God in prayer because you want prayer to glorify you. And that you treat prayer like it's some sort of celestial vending machine that if you've bought up enough coins spiritually that you can come in and put it in and get out what you want. God will respond to my prayer in the way that will bring Him the most glory. And my heart should say, Amen. At the very heart of prayer, I am saying, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will in my life, not my will. Take my will, God, and match it up with Your will, because I want You to be glorified, God. God will always answer me in the way that will bring Him glory. This is my confidence in prayer. I have a quote up on the screen. When we perceive the greatness and goodness of our God, our prayer becomes not so much seeking after God for our purposes, but an offering of ourselves for His purpose, for His glory, for His will be done. You realize we pray our prayers and we finish our prayers within Jesus' name. And I've been down this road before with you, I know. But in Jesus' name is not the magical words that make our prayers answered. It's not like, let me rattle off all I want to do and say, in Jesus' name. Yes, good. That's going to get to God now. I am declaring by saying in Jesus' name, God, I want this prayer because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross and for His glory. I declare this in Jesus' name. Would He be glorified? If you look at that phrase in verse number 4, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And your questions for our study guide, for our conversations this week in our small groups, we're going to challenge ourselves to think through that phrase, through it. But those two little words undermine so much of how we think about God and suffering. That here's an individual on his deathbed and will experience death, so that God can be glorified through it. You realize this is not in spite of it, but that God will actually use the suffering to glorify Him through it. That here's an individual on purpose, planned out by God on his deathbed so that God can be glorified. Church family, if I don't think that God can be glorified through my sufferings, then I have undermined the fact that God can be glorified through the ultimate suffering that is Jesus Christ on the cross. Good can come from suffering. Glory can come from suffering. And I should praise God that it does, because my salvation comes from suffering. We've prayed. We've brought our need to God. And He responds. Christian, take comfort. He will always respond to you in a way that will bring Him glory. Christian, take comfort. He will always respond to you from His love. If you look at the passage, they've already made the statement that Christ loves Lazarus. But read with me verses number 5 and number 6. These two verses are the verses that drew me to this passage. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Sound good? We should all say amen. That sounds great, God. Luke, Pastor, tell me more about that verse. But we got to read the next verse. Because God's word connects his love for Martha, Mary, and Lazarus to his actions in verse number 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Do you see the connection? Because he loved, he doesn't get up and go. Because he loved, he stays put. In fact, because he loves, he waits. That's not the expectation. I don't think there's any disciple there thinking that's what's going to happen next. That's not the expectation of a messenger sent by Mary and Martha. They'd seen God's love. In fact, it wasn't even in question. If you keep on looking through the passage, you get to the shortest verse in the Bible as Jesus stands before that tomb and he wept. That makes the crowd then conclude, you see how much he loved him. And in fact, look with me, verse 35. Standing before the tomb, he says, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he have opened the eye, he who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? Let me just answer that question. Yes. But he will work in such a way that makes sure that he receives the glory from this situation. And he will work in such a way that is the most loving in this situation that will prepare these individuals for what they have to face in the upcoming days. God will respond to me in love. But please catch this phrase. Yes, God will respond to us from his love, but also know that Jesus' love will not always look how I think it should. But that doesn't mean he didn't love me. I thank God for two godly parents that disciplined me. I remember sitting on the side of a bed in a house on 4th Street in Pennsylvania, Lebanon, Pennsylvania, having experienced punishment in a painful way, and seeing my dad cry and saying the magical words that so many parents say, Luke, I did that because I love you. And a 4 or 5 year old boy thinking, Dad, that one didn't make any sense. I'm a parent now. I've said that phrase so many times. And my God says it to me. God will always respond to me out of his love. But his love will not always look the way I expect it to. Verse 5 and 6, couple them together. He loved them, so he stayed put. He loved them, so he didn't do what they asked him to do. He loved them, and so he waited. Why? Because he's the perfect, all-knowing God who knows exactly what they need at that very moment. And it would have been unloving for them if he had responded to their request. Because it wouldn't be exactly what they needed to know from God. You see, where this falls in the Gospel of John, we are days away from them being by another tomb. Not Lazarus' tomb, but Jesus' tomb. They're days away from standing before a cross and seeing the individual they followed for 3 years that they put their faith and trust in, and he's going to be hanging on the cross, and their thoughts are going through their mind, that was a waste. I'm going fishing now. Forget this. And at that moment, they need to know that this is not a God who can heal the blind. This is not a God who can heal the sick. This is a God who can raise the dead. And they need to see that with Lazarus coming out of a tomb. The most loving thing he does here is what they don't expect, but what they desperately need. To see the resurrection and the life in Jesus Christ. Church family Christians, yes, God loves you. We sing the song as little kids. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. And I'm thankful we say, for the Bible tells me so, not because I can see it in my life. Because if we sang the song and taught our little kids, sing, yes, Jesus loves me because he made my life really good, there'd be a day our kids couldn't sing that song. But God's word tells me he loves me. And either I rest in that or I let my heart go on an emotional roller coaster of doubt. I have a poem I've passed out to so many people. It's a poem written by a pastor from Minnesota, John Piper, and I give it with a caveat. I don't always agree with him. I've passed it to people who've lost teenage children. I've passed it to individuals who've become bedridden in the Middle Ages and can no longer work. It's a poem that he's written off the life of Job. And near the end of the poem, the setting is that he's talking to his little daughter that God has blessed him with after he lost all those children. And he's describing his friends who thought they could understand God. And he responds to his little daughter, "You see, their minds were small. And they thought they could see painful times. They could not see painful times apart from dark and hidden crimes. Beware. God is good and kind in ways that will not fit your mind." I have said those last two phrases so many times in my life. God is good and kind in ways that will not fit my mind. If you asked Mary and Martha at this moment, "Does Jesus love you?" I wasn't there and I don't know their heart, but if I transpose my own fears upon them, I would say that there's probably a struggle of saying, "I don't know. He didn't even come." Which leads me to my next one. God will always respond to me for his glory. God will always respond to me from his love. And God will always respond to me in his perfect time. Now, we've already looked at the passage that involves with time. He stays for two more days. In actuality, when you look at the passage, most likely by the time the messenger actually even gets to Jesus, Lazarus is already dead. He stays for two more days. He travels for one day. When he gets to the tomb, he's missed the funeral by 4 days. Most likely, very soon after the messenger left Lazarus' side, he passed away. But God already knew that. In fact, Jesus didn't need the messenger. He already knew the need. Because as you see the passage unfold, he's even going to tell the disciples later on, "So we're going to go and wake Lazarus up." And they say, "Listen, Jesus, if he's asleep, don't wake him up. Okay, he's resting now." He says, "You didn't get it. He's dead." How did he know that? He's God. But how God responds to my need will always be out for his glory, will always be out of his love, and will always be in the perfect time. Now, this is the one where I struggle with, because I hate to wait. I live in a generation that a 10-second download is grounds to complain about the internet and find a new internet provider. We live in a generation that when I have to sit at that stoplight in the morning when there's no oncoming traffic, I complain. How dare I have to wait one more minute for a green light when there's no one else waiting? I'm the kind of person that eats half-cold leftovers because 60 seconds is long enough to wait for a microwave to do its work. Why wait for another 60 seconds? And I do the same thing with God. He goes 2 days and waits. And he arrives to a funeral 4 days after it happened. And guess what? He's right on time. He wasn't late. And you say, "Pastor, yeah, he waited there for 2 days, but I've been waiting 2 years. I've been waiting 2 decades. God will always respond to us in his perfect time. My mind goes to the life of David. David's a young boy. And God's man comes to anoint, to set aside for a special purpose, one in his family. Every brother gets passed over. In fact, David is so not destined for greatness, he's not even invited to the party. And the priest says, isn't there somebody else in the family? Yeah, but he's out watching the sheep. It's not that big of a deal. He's the little one. Go get him. David is anointed. He knows the will of God. He's been set aside for God's purpose. He's destined for kingship. You fast forward, and where does David find himself? Running from the king and sitting in a cave. Acting like he's insane to escape another king. He's like, wait a minute, what was that whole anointing thing that happened so many years ago? What happened there, God? God's will always match God's time. And God will always respond to me in his perfect time. The perfect time for Lazarus was actually when he was dead for 4 days. Because that's the time that they needed to see God's glory. Last one. God's response to our prayers will always be for our good. If you see the account unpack, if you look at verse number 7, he finally, after 2 days of waiting, he says, okay, let's go to Judea. And his disciples, they balk right away. They say, wait a minute, Jesus, don't you know, verse number 8, there's people there who want to stone you. We were just there. It didn't go well. And it didn't. Read chapter number 10. He didn't get a warm welcome. And he goes off in a couple little verses in 9 and 10, speaking about light and day and darkness and not stumbling. It's imagery that John uses all throughout the book. All throughout the book, John references that the hour has not yet come. He says it over and over again. It's not the hour yet. It's not the time yet. God's waiting for the appointed time to die. And Jesus says, look, if it's not the time yet, they can't do a thing. I'm in control here. And so he says, let's go wake Lazarus up. And they still don't understand it. If you read through John, there are so many times where people just don't get what Jesus is saying. He talks on a rooftop to Nicodemus. He says, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, whoa, that one didn't make any sense. He sits by a well and says, I offer living water. And the girl says, I want that. I don't want it to come to a well anymore. He says, well, you didn't get it there. Here he says, I'm going to go wake Lazarus. And they said, Jesus, you don't understand. If a guy's sick and he finally falls asleep, that's good. He's resting. He's recovering. And he says, you don't get it. He's dead. But then catch the next phrase. Jesus looks to the disciples and says, you don't get it. He's dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad that I was not there. Doesn't that sound cold? I mean, put it back on your... I'm glad I didn't make it for the funeral. But catch the next phrase. For your sakes, I'm glad that I was not there. So that you may believe. I'm glad I wasn't there. So that you could see me walk before a tomb. And an individual who had been staying for 4 days in a tomb dead. In fact, they didn't want to roll the stone away because they said, Jesus, you don't understand that by this time he's going to reek. The people aren't going to want to smell this. And Jesus is going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And there's going to be a group of followers that are going to witness an amazing act of God's power and believe. Not believe that he can heal a blind person. Not believe that he can walk past somebody who's physically sick and say, you're all better. But believe that he can conquer the grave. And God will work in such a unique situation and orchestrate that situation to bring about the greatest good in their lives, to trust God more. And you say maybe back in your chair thinking, yeah, but it's not good to go through a funeral. Yeah, but God also knows it's not good for us to doubt Him. And God orchestrates a situation that will push their faith and test them and reveal His strength in ways that they would never even thought of. So we've prayed. Some of us a long time. I do not know what God will do. I do not know the mind of God. But I can tell you how God will respond. He will always respond to you for His glory. And that should comfort us. And He will always respond to us out of His love. It should amaze us. And He will always respond in His perfect timing. And should make us patient. And He will always respond for our good. And it should give us confidence. But I come before a God who will perfectly answer my prayer. The problem is so many of us run to God because we think that we can somehow dictate God. I wrestled with it this week. I mean, if God was just at the mercy of my every whim, of my every prayer request, what would that look like? So me, a few blocks away, says, God, today I got so many things going on. Please don't make it rain. But James is over here on this side of town saying, God, would you just make it rain today? Now what's God going to do? I mean, what's God going to do if He's at the mercy of every one of my whims and requests and both Christians pray for the same job? You see, I serve a God who is perfectly sovereign, who knows and takes each one of my requests and says, okay, I will answer this according to my will, for my glory, out of my love, in my perfect time, and for your good. To that I should say, amen, God. Because if you answered every one of my requests how I want at my time, I would make a royal mess of your creation. God, thank you. On the bottom of your notes, you have a quote from a pastor in New York City, Tim Keller. We can be sure our prayers are answered precisely in the way we would want them to be answered if we knew everything God knows. Ouch. If I truthfully love God's glory, then I will want what God wants. Church family, we've prayed. And I say thank you. And take confidence in how we've prayed and what we've prayed for. And trust a God that who will answer us perfectly and in His perfect time. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you listen to prayer. I thank you that you have a perfect timing. I thank you that your love. I thank you that you know what's best for my life and for this church. I thank you that you work for your glory. Father, I pray that you work in our hearts like I prayed at the beginning, that our prayer is your will be done. Our prayer is you be glorified in this church. And Father, as I've prayed so often, would you bring in, would you take out, would you reveal, change, give wisdom, do whatever it takes so that you are more glorified in this congregation? Father, would you work in such a way that we could never rob you of your glory? for what you do. Father, I do pray for salvation. For a guy named John I've never met, but most likely today is at a mass, hanging on to his own personal works. Father, I pray for a sister who's struggling, who needs their faith in God strengthened. Father, I thank you for an individual who's burdened to be a testimony on his job this week. Would they have such confidence in the gospel and boldness that they could faithfully share it and proclaim truth? Father, I pray for an individual today who is burdened to be able to forgive, but is so struggling with it. Would you let them see anew the beauty of their forgiveness in you? And give them victory over their bitterness and their lack of forgiveness. Father, we do pray. Pray for grandkids who have been hurt by past hurts and are in desperate need of the gospel. And Father, I pray that they would see the truth that although mankind sins, that there is a wonderful Savior in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray for so many more requests in the basket. That in these situations, Father, we pray with boldness, knowing that you will respond in your glory, in your perfect timing, because you love. And Father, I pray that does not make us run away from prayer, but gives us the confidence to come boldly to you, a powerful, loving God, and cast our cares, our anxieties at your feet, and trust you to be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.